Father, I commit this message into your hands. We have been looking at these great verses for the last two Sundays, and today we will attempt to wrap it up. And I pray that this is not just mental gymnastics for us. It's not just some biblical truths that we master or get some sort of comprehension of them, but knowing these truths changes us radically. The very thought that you would desire to save people like us. Oh, may we not get over that. Too often we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. But Paul is pointing out that we don't have anything to offer you. And yet in spite of that, you delight in being our God and we your people. So minister to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you have seen this sort of a picture or know how it goes. So let's just imagine these two frogs enjoying their hot tub. And the one looks to the other and says, "What makes people so gullible?" And the other one says, "I don't know, man. They're just gullible." Well, frogs are gullible too. And as we think about our walk with Christ, and we begin to realize just how much this cost God, this salvation that is ours as a gift, as a free gift, offered to us, knowing that there's nothing we could do to ever earn this, should humble us to the point to where we just can never get over the fact that God would save me. Can you imagine that? God would save someone like me. But we have somehow convinced ourselves that we're pretty decent people. And we almost did God a favor by coming to know Christ. I mean, you know, those lousy people over there don't even care, but, you know, I wanted to make sure that I got things right. And so sometimes I think we're a bit gullible when it comes to buying into the philosophy and the thinking of this world, and we forget just who we really are in God's eyes. And we become less than thankful for what he is doing. But we're gonna dive into this. But Ligonier Ministries, I think every other year, tries. Ligonier Ministries is the ministry that R.C. Sproul was a part of. He has now gone to be with the Lord. But every couple of years, they try to do a survey amongst evangelicals. Now, what is called an evangelical? Well, it's a broad brush, believe me. It's a broad brush, but it is the population of people in the United States of America who are claiming to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Those who would say that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone. That would be a wide brush painting evangelicals. But every couple of years, they try to do a survey to see what's happening in our country among the evangelicals. And they just released their survey results, and I want to show you a couple of them, all right? So this is the 2020 Ligonier Ministries State of Theology Survey, and this particular graph that I will show you is they're asking evangelicals, those individuals who say they're born-again believers, how many of you believe that the Bible is literally God's word, all right? Nearly half of evangelicals, I'm sorry, that's the next graph, this one here. Nearly half of U.S. evangelicals believe that people are good by nature. In other words, we've been looking at total depravity this last couple of weeks, and total depravity says there's nothing within us that God would choose, but 46% of evangelicals believe that We're pretty good people. Then the Bible one. Here it is. There's a consistent and concerning trend in the increasing rejection of the literal truth of God's word. So 48% agree that the Bible is not God's literal word. That's scary. When that's almost 50% of evangelicals. And that's frightening to me to think that maybe, I know it's not true here, but if you were pastoring a church and the very thought that maybe half of your congregation doesn't really believe God's word to be God's word, that'd be scary. That'd be scary. So those are evangelical trends. Well, we're in Romans and we're learning the truth, and we believe God's word to be the literal word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we are learning these great truths that kind of humble us. So go back. I know you've already got these verses memorized. We've been through them so many times. You could quote them by heart, but just play along for a minute and turn there with me, and let's read it one more time. Romans chapter 8, starting out in verse 28. After learning that there's no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus, verse 1, he's coming down to this special little package of verses that ought to just help us to understand what a great privilege it is to be able to call ourselves a child of God. But in verse 28, he says, "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified." So we got started in this last week, and we're going to finish it this week. But what we found out last week, some of this is going to be reviewed right off the bat, is that back before the foundations of the world, back before Genesis 1:1, before God created the heavens and the earth, he knew the beginning from the end. And through all this time and all that has happened in history, even what's happening today, everything is still on schedule according to God's perfect plan. His plan is still on target. I shared with you last week that wherever you fall on this doctrine of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, wherever you fall, it's not bulletproof. What I mean by that is, wherever you land here, it's hard to balance it all out. And so we're working it through, and I'll be sharing with you exactly where I land here by the end of this thing. And I don't know if you have hot tar and feathers out there yet, but hopefully I can avoid that. But no matter where you land. So we looked at the Arminian view, and the Arminian view has the idea, kind of like what evangelicals are saying, is that man is really, deep down, he's pretty good. And it's just natural for man to automatically take that good that is within him, that one spiritual bone that he has, and he just naturally seeks after God. That's the Arminian view. The Calvinistic view says, no, there's not even one good bone in a man's body. They are totally depraved. All men have gone astray. There are none who seek after God. And so that's the two particular views. I shared with you the reason that I had a hard time swallowing the Arminian view was just looking at Scripture and what has happened over the last 4,000 plus years. I pointed out that the Tower of Babel started somewhere where that dot is, and that for the next 2,000 years, well, God scattered the people all over the world at that particular time, but for the next 2,000 years, that is about the extent of God's revelation to the world, right about in that circle. So for about 2,000 years, that's about all that God really impacted. They are the ones that had his laws, they had his word, they had his prophets, they had God's leading and protection. And if we were to say, well, yeah, but those people over there, even though they don't have God's law, they don't have God's word, they don't have his prophets, yet if they just are faithful with what they have, God's going to save them. Well, then we looked at Romans chapter 10. And Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 says, listen, how can they believe on him who they have not heard? And how can they hear unless there be a preacher? And so we were told that missions is something that ought to be just something that drives us, because there's a world out there that needs to know Jesus. And according to Romans chapter 10, the only way that they have any hope of salvation and spending eternity in heaven is coming to know Christ. And somebody's got to get there and tell them. So, and then we found Christ coming and the Great Commission going out. But it's been over 4,000 years now, and there are still people groups that have yet to hear one Bible verse. So the Arminian view is hard for me to swallow because of this history that we see even in Scripture. When it comes to five-point Calvinism, they have a point on their tulip that is it's irresistible grace, and I have a hard time with that. Irresistible grace, in a sense, says that if you are called by God, you will get saved. That when he begins to work on you, you're just going to automatically come. And I asked the question last week that the reason I have trouble with this is because there are passages of Scripture that make it very clear that those who have heard, those who have tasted, those who have been brought to the gospel to where they should have understood and they rejected it, there is a greater punishment for them. And my thought is if God only draws the ones that are guaranteed to be saved, and he's not drawing the others, then why would the others be held accountable for something they could never do anyway? And so I have trouble with irresistible grace, and I just show you one verse this particular week. And it says, "For it would have been better for them not to have ever known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them." So I'm saying that if the only ones that can turn to Christ are those that are drawn, then why would there be this judgment that's being brought on people who were never drawn, who could have never responded? Why are they being held accountable for something they couldn't even do? So that's just my reason that I have trouble with irresistible grace. All right. And I believe that that particular sin of rejecting the gospel, once your eyes have been opened, that's a sin against the Holy Spirit, and that's just a bad thing to do. And there's a passage we looked at last week. So what we found out last week is that I don't believe that the free will passages that we find in Scripture and the election passages that we find in Scripture, I do not believe they're at war with each other. I actually think they go together. Even though our little minds can't comprehend it, just like we can't comprehend how God created everything out of nothing. We can't hardly comprehend how Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. We can't comprehend how there is a triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are co-equal, co-eternal. Our little minds can't comprehend it. So when we come to soteriology, I think our little brains might have trouble following it as well. So we started last week on this unbreakable chain, looking at these words that he has given to us here. If you'll look back down to verse 30, we see those words, and we're being told that moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. And so we were looking at these words, and we ran out of time. So if you weren't here, Cooper, the fellow that landscaped our church, he's here. He wasn't here, so I'm doing this just for him. I know the rest of you all remember all of this. But so just for him, I'm doing this. So we learned in verse 28, and we learned through this passage that all of this that's taking place is being taken place for the purpose of God. And everything God does is for his glory. And so we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, that God's at work. And so we learned that everything is being done according to his purpose. So we covered that last week. Genesis 15:20, but as for you, you meant evil. This is Joseph speaking to his brothers again. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about at this day to save many people. So Joseph is able to see that even through all those bad things that was happening, God was at work and God's purpose was coming to pass. We also saw 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but how? According to his own purpose and grace. So it's God's purpose that's at work. Then we looked at this word foreknew, which simply means that he foreknew something ahead of time. And we looked at a few passages here too. But 1 Peter 1:20 said, he indeed was foreordained, talking about Christ, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Just as God foreknew that Christ was going to go to the cross and and die in our place even before he created man in the Garden of Eden. In the same way, he foreknew me, he foreknew you, he foreknew those who were going to be called according to his purpose. We looked at this word predestined last week, and I can't remember if we got all the way through it or not. Did we get all the way through it or not? I caught you, didn't I? See, it's not just for Cooper. It's not just for Cooper. It's for all of us. Now, the idea of predestined is to predetermine certain things to take place. And I want to say this before we go any farther. I do not believe in what is called double predestination. And you're saying, what is double predestination? Well, double predestination teaches that God, before the foundation of the world, predetermined who would be saved and who goes to hell. That's double predestination, okay? And there are some who believe in double predestination. I do not. I believe that anybody that goes to hell is going to hell because of their sin, their own deliberate choice of choosing to go away from God, period. But here we're told in verse 30 that he predestined individuals, that he, those he foreknew, he predestined them. He predetermined something, not because of the goodness that he saw in them, because as he evaluated man, he sees that there are none righteous, no, not one. There are none who seek after God. There are none who are good, Romans told us in chapter 3. So he predetermined that he was going to save a certain percentage. Let me back up. He predetermined, this will fit into where I'm going to land here and show you where I'm at. He predetermined that there would be a certain percentage of the population that he would draw to himself. One of the verses for this is Acts 4:28. And it says, dealing with Christ, and Peter is preaching to those who crucified Christ, and he's telling them, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined beforehand. So what Peter is saying, you guys are guilty of crucifying the Messiah, but what you did was exactly what God predetermined would happen. So he is holding them accountable. They made this choice not because God predetermined that they would be the ones who would put Christ on the cross. No, they're guilty. But nevertheless, that which they did was exactly what God had predetermined would happen. So, is your head swimming yet? No, you just wrote me off already. You're not even listening to anything else I got to say. But hang with me here. Hang with me here. Ephesians 1:11, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined, because we're such wonderful people. No, it says, we have obtained this inheritance. I mean, we are joint heirs with Christ. You realize that? We are joint heirs with Christ. Lousy, rotten sinners like me. We are joint heirs with Christ. How did we get there? Well, by his predetermined purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So we're finding man has a free will, but we're seeing that God has a overarching plan here that's unfolding for us, that Paul is using these strange words, which we said the last 2 weeks, we kind of wish he wouldn't have put these words in there. We wouldn't have to wrestle with them. But he put them in there. So what does it mean? It means what it means. Then we moved on to the word called, whom he foreknew, he predestined, and he calls us. Romans 9:11 tells us that there was two little babies in a womb, Jacob and Esau. And so for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, all right, so we got two embryos developing into little boys. And God says, I want this one to be mine, and I'm going to love this one, I'm going to hate this one. So for the children yet not being born, having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. Again, we're wrestling with this very thought that it doesn't look like these two little boys coming out of that womb have equal opportunity. Can I say that? That God is not giving each of them the exact same opportunity. For some reason, before they ever have a chance to do anything, he chooses one and not the other. Paul's already invited you back tonight. And for tonight, we're going to dive into this and give you an opportunity to talk and ask questions. And I get to say, I don't know. Jerry will answer that one. No. But we're going to dive into this tonight and try to unpackage it a little bit, help our little minds a little bit, because this is pretty deep. Hebrews 9:15 says, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant for the relationship of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Again, it looks like there's this segment, this percentage of individuals who fall into this category of called. So we'll dive into that a little bit tonight. So I'd encourage you to come back. Those he called, he also justified. Justified is the idea of being declared righteous, kind of being set apart. But we got some other passages. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you. We looked at this last week, if you remember. We went back and Paul's writing to this church and said, look, some of you were homosexuals, some of you were this and you were that, and God came down and he saved you. And we've talked about that, you know, amongst even our own body here, there are some of us that have histories that we don't like, that we wish we didn't have, and yet Christ redeemed us, he saved us and made us his children. But it says that such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So regardless of our background, God takes every one of his children and he declares them righteous before they ever have an opportunity to prove anything to him. Can you imagine that? You were declared righteous the moment you put your complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You didn't have to prove anything. You didn't have to earn it. He declared it right then, right there. You're as good as you're ever going to get in my eyes. Because the moment you receive Christ as Lord and Savior and put your faith in him and him alone, God clothed you with the righteousness of Christ and you were made perfect in his eyes because now he sees Christ. So those whom he foreknew, those whom he predestined, those whom he called, those he also justified, declared righteous. The last link on the chain is glorified. You ain't there yet, all right? You ain't there yet, all right? You may have been that one he foreknew, and you may be the one that he predestined. You are maybe the one that he called and justified, but you have not yet been glorified, and that's yet to be looking forward to, and that's what Shiloh's song was really all about. To be glorified is to be made more like Christ. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. All right. The key here is that when it comes to salvation, it is God who does the work, not me. All right?
And so Scripture says that he who began a good work in you will only take you so far. Is that the way you read it? No. He who began a good work in you will complete it. This is an unbreakable chain. So with that said, we at Central, and I certainly, believe that once a person truly is a born-again believer, they cannot lose their salvation because it's not them at all. It is God who starts it. It is him who finishes it. But that will lead us into the perseverance of the saints, and I'm hoping to maybe touch on that next week. The next verse, look at it in your Bible. In your Bible. Don't look up there yet. All right? So we read, we know all things work together for good for those who love God, according to his purpose, whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that they might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called, whom he called, these he also justified, whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say of all these things? If God's for me, who can be against me? Do you understand what that should do for us? If what Paul is teaching, and if how I am sharing them with you is true, do you understand the confidence that we have in Christ? I mean, if he's got this under control and he has got me, oh, wow, if God's on my side, what have I got to fear? That's the special thought about all of this. So, you're sitting here thinking, all right, well, how do I know if I'm called or not? How do I know if I'm one of his chosen? Well, let's ask this question. Do you hate God? You probably wouldn't be here if you did. And Romans 1 tells us that the ungodly, they hate him. And so if you don't have hate in your bones towards God, I guess you must like him a little bit. And hopefully you love him. Well, how do you think you even could like him and love him? Because in your very nature is to go the other way. There are none who seek after God, Scripture says. There's none. Well, look at me, though. Yeah, I'm looking at you. Must be God's at work. I mean, if you don't hate him, and you're considering this, I'm thinking he's at work. I think he's at work. You ever been really convicted over sin? Now, I'm not saying, you know, our conscience can make us feel bad for a moment. But when the Holy Spirit, that's the H period, S period up there, I had to explain that to my tech team that are checking my grammatical. They said, this don't make sense. I said, well, I don't have a lot of space, so H period, S period is Holy Spirit, all right? When the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, it's more than just feeling bad for the moment. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, there is that true conviction that leads to repentance. So if you don't hate God, and you're recognizing your sinfulness, and you're recognizing you deserve to spend eternity separated from God, I think he's at work. I think he's at work. And if you recognize that we are eternal beings, and there is a heaven, and there is a hell, now, there's a choice to be made. I think the only reason you could even have those thoughts is God's at work. Because the atheist says there is no God. There is no eternal destiny. And so, how do you know if you're possibly called? The only way you would listen to the gospel and respond to it is because God's at work. God's at work. So I'm going to boil it down now. Oftentimes we have this idea that we come to that point in our life because of just because of who we are. We finally, our eyes are finally opened, and we reach up and say, hey, God, choose me. I don't think that's it. I don't think that's the way it works. Because we're told in Scripture, there is none who understands. How many? None. There is none who seeks after God. How many? None. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Do you think that was being emphasized for any reason? That's just God's description of the human race. There are none who understand, none who seek after him, none or all have gone out of the way, and there is none who does good, no, not one. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me. This is Jesus. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will rise him up at the last day. So according to this, it looks like God has to do a work. God has to do a work in me if I am going to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So it appears to me that man has a free will. He can make free choices. Of course, the unsaved are only thinking of selfishness, and they're just going that way. And then God does a work in a certain percentile of the human race. We'll dive into that a little bit more tonight. So, what does this look like? How does the gospel then present itself in all of this? Well, the gospel is preached, and the gospel says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you here this morning? Is God working in your heart? Are you feeling the convicting power of the Holy Spirit? If you are, then turn to him. For the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. Period. Period. All right? That's the gospel message. That's what we preach. We don't say anything about all these other words. Nope. The unsaved people don't need to know these words. That doesn't matter. These words are just for those who have really come to know Christ and are wrestling with this thing. But the gospel message is, whosoever will, turn to Jesus. Repent from your sins. Come to him now. Seek him while you may. It's the gospel to all who will hear. So this little guy, evidently he's responded. He's got his head in the door and he's waving. What's it look like on the inside? Chosen before the foundation of the world. Wow, I thought I was just responding to the gospel. I thought it was because I was a pretty cool person, you know? That guy over here, he didn't get it, but I got it. I got it. And then you walk in and you turn around and say, oh, wow. So this is how I sum it up. Chosen, but free. So real quickly, yes, I believe that there is a segment of the world's population that God has called. But I don't believe that all of those in that segment of the world's population will all respond. We'll wrestle with that. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Again, this has taken me 3 weeks to get through these passages. It took him about 30 weeks. This is what he says. How do we react to such teaching? How do we respond to something like this? He says, my own reaction is, thank God that it is so. If I thought that my eternal future depended upon myself and my faithfulness, I would be of all men most miserable. But the tech team didn't get that one. I would be of all men most miserable. God calls, God keeps, God preserves, and God will never leave us nor forsake us. So as we wrap this up, if this teaching does anything to us, it ought to do this. It ought to humble us. The very fact that I did not choose him, but he chose me, why would he do that? Why would he, before the creation of the world, knowing the rascal that I was going to be, knowing the sins that I would commit, knowing that I would be guilty of unspeakable stuff, why in the world would he want me? Paul never got over that. He could never get over. God chose me. And that should be the attitude of each of us.
Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, help us. We all don't see this subject, this doctrine, in the same light. But regardless of where we land, there's holes. There's holes. It's not as easy as we think. And so it is good to wrestle with Scripture. It is good to try to put concepts together and try to figure it out. And even though we really can't, it's beyond us. May we be grateful for what we can learn. I know there are questions, and tonight we'll have an opportunity to discuss some of that. We'll open up the difficulty. We'll wrestle with it. We'll be honest with Scripture. We'll admit we don't know, but make us Bereans. Make us people who go to your word and study this out rather than just saying, not true, don't believe it, or just swallow it because the preacher said it. That should not be any one of us. We should be challenged by this. It should push us to be Bereans, to where we study to show ourselves approved and not just believe what we've been told or swallow what we're being told. We want to make sure ourselves that what we're being taught is true. Help us. And if there's anyone here that has any questions about their own salvation, I'd be glad to talk with them. And the very fact that they would have any questions would prove that you are at work in their life. For we pray in Christ's name, amen.